This morning we would like to begin some thoughts on the different types of salvation in Scripture. And as we proceed through this, you'll see all the various applications and aspects of salvation that's presented in Scripture. And it's important that we rightly divide these so that we have the correct understanding of what salvation is under consideration. And just for an introductory verse to show you the different types of salvation that are oftentimes presented in Scripture, we'd like to begin from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver." Now we see three distinct salvations. Salvation simply means deliverance. So we see three distinct salvations here in this scripture. We see a past tense salvation, "who hath delivered us from so great a death." We see a present salvation, and we see a future deliverance as well, "in whom we trust that he will yet deliver." So we see three distinct aspects of salvation presented just in this one verse, and not just three types of salvation, but in three distinct time periods, one past, one present, and one future. Now, "delivered us from so great a death," that's referring to our eternal salvation from our eternal death. "Doth deliver" is the timely deliverances that God had blessed the Apostle Paul with during his life. And then the Apostle Paul believed of a future deliverance, both in a providential manner in his daily life, and then God's ultimate final salvation from death and separation with God in eternity to eternal life in heaven. We'd like to think about salvation in two broad categories, or two broad aspects or types, with the first aspect of salvation being salvation in eternity, and the second being salvation here in time. Now, salvation in eternity, or eternal salvation, obviously the setting is eternity. And salvation here in time salvation or temporal salvation, occurs here in time. We understand that God is eternal. He's everlasting. Psalms 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So we see God is an everlasting God. And from Genesis 1, we know that man was made in the image of God. So therefore, man has an eternal soul. He is an eternal being. Now, whereas God did not have a beginning and does not have an end, man does have a beginning. But since he was made in the image of God, after he was made, now he is an eternal being. So salvation in eternity has to do with the state of man's soul for all of eternity. And the aspect of salvation that occurs here in time is a very multitude of ways that God delivers and saves and blesses his children here in this world and here in this time. Sometimes time salvation is also referred to as temporal salvation, and we get this distinction from the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at those things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So as we think about the two different types or aspects of salvation, one being in eternity and one being here in time, we cannot see right now the effects of eternal salvation. We can try to learn about it through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit's witness in our heart. We can try to learn about salvation in eternity, but we cannot see it. So, here in this verse, those things that are not seen are considered eternal, but those things which are seen are considered temporal. So, when we see various salvations and various deliverances around us here in time, in a temporal setting that we can see and understand those, whereas we cannot fully understand yet the salvation that occurs in eternity. So, the two broad types or aspects based on the context and the setting of the salvation, one setting is in eternity, dealing with the salvation of man's soul from eternal death and ruin, and the other setting being a multitude of deliverances and salvations here in time in a temporal setting that we can see around us. So, as we try to read these scriptures and determine what aspect or what type of salvation is under consideration, whether it be eternal salvation or time salvation, there's two very helpful questions to ask as we read the text to understand what salvation is under consideration in the context. Salvation means deliverance. So to be saved, you have to be delivered from something, and correspondingly, you are delivered to something. So when we read something, we simply need to ask, in what sense or in what situation is this person delivered from, and from what situation is this person then delivered to? What are they saved from, and what are they saved to? And if we answer that question, we can readily determine what context is under consideration, whether it be salvation in eternity or salvation here in time. And we understand this word is used in a multitude of different ways, even in our own culture, that the context determines what salvation is under consideration. If we think about someone that might be drowning and a lifeguard comes in and saves them, does CPR, and saves their life, well, in what aspect did they save their life? They saved their life from drowning. They saved them from natural death. So in that context, the lifeguard saved the drowning person, they saved them from death, and they saved them to continued life. Well, someone might use the exact same phrase, someone that was going down a wrong path, but a godly counselor invested in them, and they made a wise decision to forego many of the perilous decisions that they were making, and they might say, they saved my life. Well, was that person saved from natural death? No, but they were saved from going down a path of destruction that would ruin their life. They were saved from the ruin and the destruction that those bad decisions would make, and they were saved to the blessing of the straight and the narrow way. So we see, even though someone says that one saved their life, the aspect and the context is different based on what they're saved from and what they're saved to. That's why it's important to ask these questions as we try to rightly divide Scripture in the topic of salvation. So this morning we want to focus on salvation in eternity, or the salvation that has to do with the eternal state of man's soul. The first thing we need to understand is what man was saved from. Now, God created man in his own image, again, an eternal being after he was created. So every man's soul will last for all of eternity. But the question, though, is where will man's soul abide for all of eternity? Will they dwell in heaven with God, in everlasting life, being with Jesus Christ, who is the life? Or punishment in death, which is separation from life because of man's sin. Because we understand that man sinned in the garden, and Adam's sin was imputed upon all of his posterity. Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we understand that man is dead in sins, and because he has offended God's law and broke God's law, now he is guilty of death. The penalty of breaking God's law is death, eternal death. Now, we need to understand that this is the state of all men apart from the interceding grace and atoning work on the cross of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All men would stand before a holy God and be condemned to eternal death and eternal punishment and everlasting fire apart from the intervening work of God. So, what is man saved from? He is saved from eternal death, because that is the condemnation of all men for the breaking of God's law. We saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that we were saved from that, though. We were saved from so great a death. And there he's referring to this great eternal death that man is condemned to because of his own sin. So we were saved from that. We were delivered from so great a death. You see, Jesus Christ conquered death for all that were given to him on the cross, for all of his children. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have been saved from eternal death because Jesus Christ conquered death. He won the victory over death for all of God's children. So we are saved from eternal death. So in eternal salvation, what else are we saved from? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We have been saved from eternal wrath, from eternal death, and from eternal wrath, the wrath that is to come. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we see that we have been saved from wrath, saved from the wrath to come, everlasting punishment, and we have been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a picture of this wrath to come that's meted out in Matthew chapter 25 when after the Son of Man returns, all nations are brought before him. And in verse 33, he separates his sheep from the goats. Now, as we're considering what man was saved from here in this context, we need to look at the goats on the left hand. So the judgment for the goats on the left hand is in verse 41 of Matthew 25. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." So we've been saved from the wrath to come, and that wrath is characterized by everlasting fire, by everlasting punishment that everyone is deserving of. Without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are justified by his blood and justified by his grace because he won the victory over death for all the sheep that are on the right hand, those goats on the left hand that do not have a mediator or an advocate for their sin, they receive everlasting punishment that is meted out in everlasting fire in the lake of fire. You see, that is what we have been saved from. And the reason why we have been saved from that is because we have been saved from our sins. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So what were God's people saved from? They were saved from their sins. And Jesus completed the work that he came into the world to do to save his people from their sins. John 17 and 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And Hebrews 1 and 3 tells us that Jesus Christ has purged our sins. So we've been saved from our sins. So for salvation in eternity, that's what we have been saved from eternal death, from the wrath to come, and saved from our sins, saved from everlasting punishment and everlasting fire. But now, what are we saved to? Well, if we're saved from eternal death, then we are saved to eternal life. Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All of mankind is worthy and guilty of eternal death, but instead we have been saved to eternal life by the gift of free grace. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you see the distinction. We have been saved from perishing, but we have been saved to everlasting life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we've been saved from perishing, we have been saved from condemnation, and we have been saved to eternal life. John chapter 17 and verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So you see, they have been saved to eternal life. You see the same thing in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So the sheep are given eternal life, and the same language that we saw in John chapter 3, they shall never perish, save from perishing, save from death, and save to life. You'll notice from John chapter 10 that it's the sheep that were given eternal life by Jesus Christ. And now back in Matthew 25, we'd like to look at the eternal state of the sheep on the right hand. Verse 34, Matthew 25, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So not only are they saved from everlasting fire, but they are saved to an eternal kingdom, which is heaven. And this is summarized in verse 46 by those that have received eternal salvation, which are the sheep on the right hand, and those that are left in the just condemnation that they're already in, the goats on the left hand. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, referring to the goats on the left hand, but the righteous into life eternal. So we see that the salvation that's under consideration here is absolutely salvation in eternity, because the duration of this salvation is eternal, but also the punishment of the goats on the left hand is everlasting as well. So we're saved from death, from the wrath to come, and God's children are saved to eternal life and saved to heaven, to this everlasting kingdom. But how are we saved in eternity? Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Simply put, from John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is absolutely no other means that men are saved in eternity but by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And furthermore, we are saved only by Jesus Christ, but we are only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, this is the apostles' rebuke of men that tried to place a conditional work on the necessity of salvation. And in rejection of that work, which in this context is circumcision, the apostles declare in verse 10 of Acts 15, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" In verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So we're only saved by Jesus Christ, but we are only saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. And there are no works that can be involved in the salvation of man in eternity, because it is by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So in eternity, we are saved by Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved by grace alone. And there are many other scriptures in the New Testament that are so emphatic that salvation is only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if it's by grace, then by definition, it cannot be of works. Because otherwise, man would have a reason to boast. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." This is a very important principle, that salvation in eternity, from eternal death and from eternal wrath to come, is only procured by the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ, not by any works that man would perform. So therefore, when we read verses that place a condition of man doing something, doing a work, meeting a condition as a requirement of the salvation, we can automatically conclude that this context is not dealing with salvation in eternity. Instead, it has to be dealing with a different aspect of salvation here in time, here in a temporal setting, because eternal salvation is only by grace. And we have to keep that in mind when we interpret other verses that might place a condition of man to perform a work for that salvation to be accomplished. And in conclusion, we want to emphasize that salvation in eternity is eternal. See, that's the thing about everlasting salvation. It lasts forever. All that were saved by Jesus Christ on the cross have been eternally delivered from the wrath to come and that everlasting punishment. Isaiah 45 and verse 17, "But Israel," speaking of God's children, spiritual Israel, "but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation." And then still in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6, "Look up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Then in verse 8, "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." So in the context of salvation in eternity, we're saved from eternal death, saved from the wrath to come. We've been saved from our sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved from death, but we have been saved to eternal life and saved to heaven. So then, how are we saved in eternity? We're saved by Jesus Christ alone, and we are saved by grace alone. Eternal salvation has to do with the eternal state of man's soul, and every man that was saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, that salvation is everlasting. That means it lasts forever, And there is absolutely nothing that can separate a child of God from the eternal life that they have been saved to when they were saved from eternal death by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other scriptures that deal with salvation here in time, in a temporal setting that we can see around us, and we'd like to consider those in future messages. But until that time, pray God will richly bless you in every aspect of your life.